got brought hope through Jesus Christ. And so, so thankful for your singing, thankful for those helping and playing the music for us today. And let's jump into the book of Romans. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. We will be, as I said, working a little slowly as we start going through the first part of this letter, because we don't want to miss some of the important details that the Apostle Paul has in this introduction. We could say the introduction or the greeting. It's kind of a long greeting. It goes from Romans chapter 1, verse 1, all the way down through verse 7, and even trickles into all the way to verse 17, really. It's this long introduction of the gospel and reminding us why the gospel is so important. This morning, we would like to look at verses 1 through 5. We began last Sunday a Sunday morning sermon series that hopefully will take us through the book of Romans as long as the Lord allows us time to look through that. I'm hoping to be done within a couple years, okay, because there is a lot in here and I'm excited to start this journey. I've never preached through Romans before, so I'm going to be excited especially as we go through this. Anytime a pastor gets to preach through a book for the first time, it's always exciting. It's always exciting to preach God's word, but I've really enjoyed studying already and preparing for these messages. This morning, or I'm sorry, last Sunday, we looked just at verse 1, and we saw that Paul was is a servant and apostle of Christ Jesus. Let's read verse 1 again, and we're going to read all the way down through verse 5 today. We'll have a word of prayer, we'll do a little review from last Sunday, and then we'll jump into looking at what Paul phrases the gospel of God. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. I know it keeps on going. We're going to stop there for this morning. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Let's pray that as we come to God's word, his Holy Spirit will work in our lives, show us the glory of his righteousness through his word today, and also show us how we must live like Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Holy Scriptures that are able and powerful to lead and guide us to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this morning that as we come to your word, that my words of my mouth would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. I pray that the motives, the desires of my heart would be pleasing and praiseworthy to you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will have open hearts and open ears and open minds ready to listen to your word, to receive it, and to obey it in each one of our lives this morning. We pray for those who can't be here, those who are listening perhaps through live stream. We pray that as your word, as they hear your word preached, that your Spirit will work in their hearts and lives. We pray that in everything we say and do as we come to your word, we'd give you glory. I pray that there wouldn't be a hardened heart or a bitter spirit or a mind that is not in tune with you this morning as we come to your word. I pray that your Spirit will help us to put away the cares of this world and to be able to focus on the word of God. Help us, Father, to live for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to do a couple moments of review from last Sunday, and I'm not going to go through. I had a number of reasons. Why should we study Romans? Because that is a legitimate question. Why study Romans? And I want to look at several of the reasons very quickly again. One reason why we should study and go through the book of Romans verse by verse is that Romans gives us one of the most extensive, thorough teachings on the doctrine of salvation. If you read some of the theology books, or you read Christian books and they talk about soteriology, that is the theology, the teachings of God's word that deal with salvation. It comes from that Greek word soteros, or soter, savior, salvation. So why should we study Romans? Because Romans gives us a very thorough, extensive, detailed overview of the doctrine of salvation. Secondly, Romans gives us a powerful and systematic theology of the doctrine of salvation. The Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as he writes this letter, this treatise, this amazing epistle to the Romans, all about God's gift of salvation, it goes back to Genesis. He draws from other parts of Scripture, as many of the New Testament writers do, but he draws from God's Word, from other passages, to show us why we must be saved from our sin and how that can take place through faith in Jesus Christ, and also how then we can live for His glory. We can live out the righteousness of God and tell others how they can come to know Christ as their Savior. But it is a systematic, extensive grouping of salvation. This is important. I want to be careful how I say this, but if you do not understand the message of Romans well, you will be missing some important truths in your walk as a Christian. Because Romans is going to hit on everything that all the other epistles hit on. It even has some to do with eschatology and end time realities. I don't know if I mentioned this last time, but you know, maybe you've had these, do you have weird little thoughts go through your mind sometimes, or these questions people ask you? If you could only have one book of the Bible, let's say you were on a desert island somewhere, a deserted island, right? And you only get one book of the Bible, which would you have? For me, I think it would be Romans. Now, I say that, next time I preach to another one, you're going to say, Pastor, you said that about Romans. Now you're saying that about whatever. Okay, but Romans condenses so much. It talks about God creating us for His glory. It talks about the truths of Genesis, and it breaks apart some of the mysteries that weren't yet fully revealed in the Old Testament, how they find their fulfillment in Christ. It shows us what we need to know today as a Christian and what I need to know for the future as God works out all things for His glory. Now, I want to be careful to say that because every book of the Bible, I want all of God's Word. There's not one more greater than the other. But Romans, we must understand Romans. It gives us a great understanding. If we understand by faith what He's saying, what God's Spirit is saying, we can have a fruitful life, a powerful life as a gospel witness for Christ. We got to keep moving. But Romans also gives us, another reason to study Romans, is that it gives us detailed clarification. It clarifies things. As we look at Romans, we're going to go through the book and we're going to see the gospel clarified and applied. We're going to see clearly what the gospel is and also what the gospel is not. We're going to see in the book of Romans a detailed clarification about what biblical salvation is, and that's biblical salvation. Not salvation that the world offers, not salvation that we in our hearts might want, but what does God ultimately say that we need to be saved from and how we can have salvation from our sin? It clarifies how we can have faith or salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It also clarifies how we can have faith too. We'll get to that. Okay, also, Romans gives us a detailed application. God is not, He loves us, and He's not content to just give you information and then not say, so here's how it needs to impact your life. There is clear application. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is clear application from Romans how you must obey God's Word. If you are a Christian, there is clear application how we must obey God's Word. For all of us, we must understand the book of Romans and obey what God has called it. And it gives us good application how we as Christians especially can apply the gospel to our lives. Two more, real quick, in review. Romans powerfully reveals how sinful man can be eternally saved from God's wrath through faith in Jesus Christ. That's a message that Christians need to be reminded of and rejoice in over and over and over again. The hymns we sang this morning are rejoicing that we as sinful people have been freed from our sin, freed from the power of sin, freed from the penalty of sin, through faith in Jesus. But this is a message that our world desperately needs to hear. You don't have to, you can go on social media, you go out the front door, you don't even need a computer. You go all around us and we see people that are struggling with the burden of sin, and they don't even realize what the burden is. They don't even realize why their life is in shambles. They don't realize why they're struggling, why they're bickering, why they're arguing, why they don't have a reason for living. It's all found, the hope they need is found in Jesus Christ. Romans, if you understand Romans well, you will be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ well with others. And another reason that we should study Romans is because Romans reminds Christians of our freedom in Christ. We have been freed from the power of sin. We were talking a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning, how God is righteous and He is, it is almost scary to stand before Him, and yet through Christ we have freedom to come boldly to the throne of grace. What amazing grace! We can't even comprehend it. And so Romans also encourages us, don't waste this freedom that you've been given in Christ. Live as a living sacrifice. It tells us about the freedom from the power of sin and the peace that we have with God. So next week, hopefully, We'll go through verses 1 through 7 a little bit. Or I'm still deciding. We're going to look at the Church of Rome, or we're going to look at the overview of the book. One of the two. But one of these sermons, we're going to do an overview of the book of Romans, okay? Because I want us to see where we're going. But for right now, this morning, we want to focus on verses 1 through 5. And we want to look at the gospel of God and how Paul unpackages this. I remember my dad served in the military for a number of years. He retired as a full colonel in the Air Force and flew in a lot of airplanes, flew a lot of missions, and he flew in C-130s for the bulk of his flying career. And whenever I see the C-130s flying around here from the National Guard, I know that sound. I've heard that sound. And it's different than other airplane sounds, and it reminds me of my dad and his military career. There was one time where he got to travel around the world. They were actually taking, it was a humanitarian mission, and they got to go to Calcutta, India, and they were taking supplies to where Mother Teresa was. And so they actually started in Ohio, that's where we lived at the time. They went around to India, and they just kept going around. It was kind of the first time that ever happened by an Air Force reserve unit, an active duty reserve unit with C-130s. So it's kind of a neat thing. Whenever my dad came back from an overseas trip, we were, of course, as kids, we were always happy to see Dad. But Dad would always bring us something back from overseas. And I remember he would bring in his big military, you know, this suitcase. I don't know how it held together. It was just, you know, it zipped up the one end, and I picked all the stuff in. But he'd bring his bag in, and then we'd plop it on the bed, and we'd kind of like, okay, Dad's here, okay. And we kind of go in, and he'd start unpacking this. And it was always fun to see what would eventually come out. Of course, there's the clothes. And sometimes my dad had a good way of keeping the gift till the very end. Because we're like, okay, Dad, we're glad you're here, but we want to see what you got us. But he'd unpack it. And there would be memories, or he'd tell us about this thing that happened on this trip. One of the things he often brought back was Ritter chocolates when he'd go over to Europe. And they were special ones. He'd bring Legos sometimes, because Legos were dirt cheap over in Europe at the time, you know. And get some Legos. But the most important gift, of course, was to have a dad. When I think of my dad unpacking this suitcase, and you're seeing more gifts, more realities about his trip, this is what Paul does right at the beginning of this letter. He is going to unpack, in a very condensed form, the gospel. And in this introduction, when he says, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5, we're going to see that we're going to focus on that last part of verse 1 where he says, I'm set apart for the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? Because if this is something that he says, I am set apart to this, this is what my life revolves around, telling people about Jesus, telling people about this gospel, what is he talking about? Well, this word gospel, it means good news. So sometimes you'll see the good news of Jesus Christ, or the good news of God, or the gospel of God. The word gospel or good news is used 11 times in Romans. In fact, it's surprising it's only used that few, because he talks about this theme throughout. But the possible theme, there's some people who come to Romans and think, what is the theme of Romans? And there's so many amazing truths in here, but one possible theme of Romans is this: the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God that causes him to have wrath and judgment on sin. The righteousness of God that is gracious and willing to show people how they can be saved from their sin. The righteousness of God that works in the lives of Christians in his church so that they can live and show his righteousness to the world as it passes from him through them to the world for his glory. That's one possible theme. This morning, as we come to God's word, I'd encourage you with this thought, this big idea, as we look at verses 1 through 5 briefly this morning. The gospel of God, or the good news of God, what Paul is going to unpack here in these next couple of verses, the gospel of God reveals the good news of his righteous glory. The good news of God's righteous glory. This morning in Sunday school, I always think it's neat. Many times God allows the Sunday school lesson and the adults and the morning message to mix or to merge well. In Sunday school, Brother Ben Carvel was going through 1 John 2 and talking about the righteousness of God and the brilliant, overwhelming light of God's undiluted and righteous glory. And that's exactly what Paul can't get enough of. He can't get over the fact that God, the righteous, omnipotent, all-knowing, ever-present God, sent his son from heaven to die for totally unrighteous people. There couldn't be a greater extreme from the God of heaven and fallen sinful humanity. But yet God in his grace, that's the good news. He could have condemned all of us to hell and been totally right and glorified in that. And by the way, God will get the glory one day when he judges all the world. Sometimes we don't think of hell and lake of fire and glory, but let me tell you something, it is going to, for all eternity, highlight the holiness, righteousness of God. And that's, we don't want to see anyone go there, but for those who do not believe in Christ, who not repent of their sin, that is where they're headed, and that's the bad news, and yet God still will get glory because he is holy without sin, and sin must be judged. But God goes above and beyond. Paul will say, but God shows his love towards us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And God sends his Spirit to open our eyes and hearts and minds to see the beauty of Jesus. This is the good news. But the gospel is not about just saving us from our sin. That's the point I want to encourage us with this morning. The gospel is bigger than us. The gospel is all about God. And the gospel of God, it's his gospel, it's his good news. We'll talk about this phrase in a minute. But the gospel of God reveals the good news of the righteous glory of God. This morning, we quickly want to look at several truths about the gospel of God that we can see in verses 1 through 5. First of all, as we look at verses 1 and 2, we see that the gospel of God is divine and eternal in its revelation. I think in your handout, I left off verse 1 there, but verses 1 and 2 is what we want to look at. We see the last part of verse 1, he's set apart for this gospel of God, which, and this which is referring to this gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What is Paul saying here? What is the Spirit of God saying here? It's saying that, first of all, it is the gospel of God. This means that God is the source of this good news. He owns this good news, but it's probably not so much focusing, though he is the possession of it. This is probably showing that he is the source. And also, at the same time, he is the object of the gospel. The gospel highlights the glory of God. The gospel, the good news of God, shows us that he is really the gospel, Christ coming to earth. That is the good news, but he's the source. This isn't created by man. Paul would even go on in Galatians to great extents to show that this gospel message he's preaching, he didn't make this up. Mankind couldn't make this up because mankind can only make things up that glorify us. This gospel is all about the glory of God and what God did. It's the gospel of God. This phrase is actually used more often throughout Scripture than I realize. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says that Jesus went after John the Baptist was in prison. Jesus went about around the area preaching the gospel of God and telling people, repent and believe the gospel. We see the gospel of God come up in Romans chapter 5, verse 16. It's throughout Scripture. It is God's truth that he is revealing to us. He didn't have to, but he does. Notice also it says in verse 2, which he promised beforehand. This means ahead of the time. God promised way back that he would send a deliverer who would crush the serpent, crush the curse of sin. That's right after Adam and Eve sin in the garden back in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sin, and you see the curse, you see the punishment for sin. God told them, you sin, you will die. And they didn't die immediately. They began to die physically, but they died instantly. Spiritually, they died. Now there was enmity, there was war between their soul and God because a sin nature took indwelt them and is passed on to every individual that's ever been born in this world. But God said in the middle of all that, in the middle of all the chaos, the shame, the grief, he promises a coming Messiah, a coming deliverer, a seed, a descendant of this woman through the human race. How God would do that, Adam and Eve didn't know. And they actually probably thought it might happen right then. But no, it was going to be a ways out. But God would send a promised deliverer who would forever crush the serpent. Now, it was a mystery. How could this really happen? Because all humanity is born in sin. How could we get a human deliverer? Oh, but that's what we celebrate at Christmas. When the God sent his son to take on human flesh, but to take on human flesh without taking on a sin nature. And Jesus would come. But this promise was beforehand. It was given to Adam. It was repeated throughout the Old Testament. We see in Abraham. Remember when Abraham is willing to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. And God says, no, you don't need to kill your son, but because you were even willing to do that, I will bless your faith, and through your obedience, through your faith, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and there will come an offspring that will give a blessing to the nations. He's speaking of Christ, though he wasn't named by name, wasn't shown exactly all the details, but again, reiterating the promise given to Adam and Eve. Incidentally, right after Adam and Eve sinned, remember, they were naked, and they were trying to clothe themselves with fig leaves. Remember what God clothed them with? Animal skins. Where do you get animal skins? He killed an animal in their place to cover their sin. And even from the very beginning, though that's way before the Mosaic law and the sacrificial system gets set up officially for Israel, God already from the very beginning when sin entered this world was showing forth a promise that there would come one day a sacrifice who would do away with our sin. But all these other Old Testament sacrifices were temporary. They were looking forward to what Jesus would ultimately fulfill with his blood. He promised this beforehand. And how did he do it? Verse 2, he promised this gospel beforehand through his prophets. These men of God were sent by him. They were the means by where God's promise was spoken and preached and proclaimed. So you think of Moses even, who says, one day there will come a prophet who will be greater than me, and you must listen to him or you will be condemned. Isaiah, Micah, Joel, Zechariah, the names go on and on. In fact, probably hundreds of prophets we haven't even heard name of. Hebrews 11 talks about how many died because they dared to say, thus says the Lord, you must repent of your sin. There's a coming Messiah. You need to prepare your heart for the kingdom of God. God sent prophets sharing his promise that there would be a coming deliverer, his good news. And it came through the prophets, but notice it wasn't just their word. Whose word was it? Verse 2 ends with, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It wasn't the prophets' word, but as they spoke forth God's word, and as it was recorded, it became God's holy written word, his special divine word. That is why the gospel of God is divine. It belongs to God. It is sourced in him, and it is eternal because the gospel of God is not some human fabrication. It is the word of God. John plays on that. I mean, you couldn't have more. The word became flesh, but also the word, the holy scriptures of God, we see them fulfilled in Jesus. The gospel of God is divine and it is eternal. If anyone ever comes to you and says, yes, but I have this gospel that I think is a little better, don't listen to him. Point him to the word. Paul would even go so bold and say, if anyone ever comes and preaches another gospel than what Jesus has said, let him be damned. Because that's where they're going if they believe that. Don't let them come into your church and preach a false gospel. Paul is going to give great clarification on what the gospel is and what it's not, and we better understand what it is. First of all, it is God's gospel. It is of divine and eternal in its revelation. Secondly, we need to move on, though, as we think about the gospel of God revealing the good news of his righteous glory. Why is the gospel good news of his righteous glory? Because it's divine and it's eternal in its revelation. But secondly, the gospel of God is Christ-centered and exclusive in its focus. It focuses on Christ and makes clear that there is no other way to be saved from your sin than through faith in Jesus Christ. It makes it very simple. It makes it very straightforward. The challenge is we try to come up with other excuses or other ways. Can it really be that simple, or is it really all about God? But let's look at verses 3 and 4. What was this gospel all about? Concerning his son. Let's just stop there. I think I've mentioned this a couple times as we've gone through, but we realize that Jesus, the name Jesus, was the earthly name that the Son of God took onto himself when he took on human flesh. The reason you never see the Son of God referred to as Jesus in the Old Testament is because he wasn't named Jesus, but oh, he has always been because he's God. He, as Colossians tells us, is the one who created the world. He's the one who holds all things together. By his control, all things hold together and exist. Jesus is God, and he is the second person of the triune Godhead. This gospel is concerning his son. It's all about Jesus. But we might be more accurate to say, it's all about the Son of God. But I don't have a problem saying it's all about Jesus, because that's how he forever will be known as Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. I think there was a comment in Sunday school this morning And I appreciated the comment because it's so important. Jesus, when he took on human flesh, he will never take off human flesh. That's grace. That's mercy. Forever and ever, we will see Christ in his glorified body, but you will see the wounds that he bore for us. He does not take that away, because if he stopped taking on human flesh, he would not be our mediator. We need a human mediator. What grace, what mercy. You think at some point Christ would say, you know what, I'm tired of these wounds, I'm tired of these scars, I'm tired of... No, because he's the glorified Christ. It is a, if we could say it in this way, I don't even say it this way, it doesn't sound right, but a badge of honor, eternal glory. He has human flesh, sinless human flesh, that was the perfect sacrifice for sin, and forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, he will be our mediator. And one day we will be like him, as John says, we will be like him. What does that mean? I believe it means that we will have a glorified human body, just as he has a glorified human but divine body as well. That we won't be divinity, he is. But we will see him like he is. I can't wait. The gospel of God is all about Jesus. We look at concerning his son, and then he's going to split off. So let me tell you about this son real quickly. Paul says this here, and he doesn't go into a lot of detail because he's writing mostly to Christians who should know this. But he says this gospel, verse 2, it was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. This is what we celebrate at Christmas, and we see in the genealogies of Christ. He was in the line as he took on human flesh. Joseph, his adopted father, and Mary, his mother, they were in the line of David. So according to that line, he has a rightful place to be the Davidic king, the promised Messiah. But also, he was declared the Son of God. Notice, verse 4, in power according to the Spirit of holiness. So on an earthly level, he was in the line of David. On a spiritual, divine level, the Holy Spirit, he declared that he is the Son of God. And what was the focus here? This word declared in verse 4, this doesn't mean preached. And that's where it's kind of, you have to be careful. This word declared means appointed. He was publicly appointed, made clear, publicly manifested that he is the Son of God. What did that work? The Spirit of God through his resurrection from the dead. You realize that if Jesus Christ had never risen from the dead, everything else he said before was of no effect. Remember what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15? If Christ be not raised from the dead, we are of all men most to be pitied, most miserable. Because what good is it if we have someone who dies on the cross, pays a penalty for our sin, but he doesn't conquer death? He must rise from the dead. And when he did, he not only conquered over sin and death, but he validated everything that he had said about himself before. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. He said, destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It was an exclusive message. This gospel of God is Christ-centered and is an exclusive. And notice, ultimately, notice how Paul explains or defines for us the Son of God. Verse 3, concerning his son. So one way he describes him is, he is in the line of David. The other, he is has great power to be the, he has shown that he is the Son of God through his power over the grave. And then look at, here's how another, what the Son of God does. Verse 4, the last part. Oh, he's Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. Christ, Messiah, God's anointed one, and he's our Lord. He is our master. He has saved us from our sin. We are no longer have a Lord named Satan. Through Christ, we have a Lord whose name is Jesus Christ, a master. The gospel of God is Christ-centered and exclusive. John 3, verse 3, Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Remember, Nicodemus says, well, how can that be? And Jesus says, here's what I'm talking about. I am going to die, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. It's all about Christ. John 14, 6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Peter, one of his first messages, or first, actually his first defense of the faith, Acts 4:20 or Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The gospel of God is Christ-centered, and it's all about him. It's exclusively focused on Christ. When we get into Romans, chapters 3 through 5 are going to be some of the most concentrated, hard-hitting, glorious passages on
the gospel of Jesus Christ and how we can only be saved through faith in Christ. But this is why the gospel of God reveals the good news of his righteous glory. The gospel of God is divine and eternal in its revelation. It is Christ-centered and exclusive in its focus. Thirdly, as we think of the gospel of God revealing the good news of his righteous glory, thirdly, the gospel of God is doxological and redemptive in its purpose. I'm hoping, this will be one of my goals for this year, I hope that eventually when I hope we get very familiar with this term doxological, not just because it's a big word, because I think it is so important. This is what it, remember we've covered this word before. Doxological means for the glory of God, for the praise of God. The gospel of God is all for his praise, all for his glory. That first word, doxa, it comes from a Greek word which means glory, praise. Doxa, it's all for the glory of God, and it is redemptive in its purpose. God delights to give himself glory by saving sinful men from their sin. We look at verse 4 and 5. It says, he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. I mean, Paul's just going on and on and on and on. It just keeps going. But it's all about the glory of God. Why did God send his Son to earth? I want to encourage you. When you read through God's word, there are some books at times that make it seem, and in one sense they're right, but in one sense they don't go far enough. But they'll say everything in the Old Testament, and I have to be careful because I've kind of enjoyed this type of teaching, and I'm learning to kind of wean myself from it a little bit or temper it. But the gospel, the Bible is all about Jesus. Every story is all about Jesus. Now, we went through the Gospel Project in Sunday school, and I'm not knocking that. It's good to see Christ, but the gospel, or the whole Bible is not just about the Son of God. It leads us to him, but it goes further than that, than him. It leads us to the glory of God. All of God's truth and revelation is about his glory, how he created us for his glory, how man has fallen from grace, and how we can be risen to heights of amazing grace through faith in Jesus Christ, all for the glory of God. This is why the scriptures say, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for Jesus. Well, we should, but ultimately it's all for the glory of God through Jesus. The gospel of God. And that's why it's reaffirmed. The gospel of God, it's his, it's for his glory. It's doxological and redemptive. And just really quickly, we don't have time to unpack all these, but this is what Paul's doing in this section. He's given God glory. He's given him praise. Notice, he's his son. We should give, the gospel glorifies his word that came through the prophets. It glorifies him for his promises that come true. It glorifies his son. It glorifies God's power over death. It glorifies the work of the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Godhead. We see the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. It glorifies the holiness, verse 4, according to the Spirit of holiness. God's holiness is risen high and above all in the gospel. His authority over death. It shows God's grace, verse 5. The apostleship here. Paul, it says, I get to be an apostle. Why? So I can share the gospel with others. We also are sent, not as an apostle, but we are sent with a missions focus for the sake of his name among the nations, but it's all for the sake of his name. All for the glory of God. All to uplift the righteous glory of God. I remember when I was probably William's age, just really starting to read the Bible and started going through, when I was his age, I got a Sword of the Lord Bible reading plan. And I read through that, and I thought, oh, this is great. I made a certificate at the end. And sadly, I think at the beginning, I was excited just to get the certificate at the end. But as I started reading through, I really started to struggle a little bit, because it says, sure seems God is really talking about him a whole lot. And he tells us not to brag. And it even says here that God is a jealous God. I remember going to my mom and dad, what is this? Because you told me not to be jealous. And yet I'm supposed to be like God. And you start to see, when you read, look at the gospel, God wants us to walk away with a big view of him. Not a small view. Not a small view like, oh yeah, I could get saved, but then maybe lose my salvation. No, that's a small God view. Oh, well, maybe I could just, you know, get saved, but then really, you know, just kind of live for myself and goof around a little bit, and then one day I'll just pray a prayer. No, that's a small God view. When God saves, he saves perfectly. He saves to the uttermost. It's all for his glory, and he redeems you from sin. He saves you forever. And we live for his glory, and he works righteousness in our lives. Again, we heard this in Sunday school. He works his fruit of the Spirit in us, so there is no unmistakable man there. You know that you're a Christian because you're living for Christ the way you used to live. You don't live that way anymore. Now you're living for the glory of God. Doesn't mean that we're all perfect. There's going to be bumps along the road. Romans is all about that, the bumpy road of sanctification, but we're becoming more like Jesus. It's all for his glory. It's all for Christ. The God who created this world has sent his light of his Son so that we will see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that we'll be saved from our sin, but it's all for his glory. Lastly, we need to prepare to close. Look at the fourth reason. We've seen three reasons why the gospel of God reveals the good news of his righteous glory. God's gospel is divine and eternal in its revelation. It is Christ-centered and exclusive in its focus. We've seen that it's doxological and redemptive in its purpose. But fourth, the gospel of God is worthy of all glory. It is a glorious gospel because it is global and personal in its message. It's global and personal. Look at verse 5. Through whom? Oh, by who's the whom? Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about what? The obedience of faith. But why does God call us to trust and obey him by faith? For the sake of his name among the nations. Paul, in a way, was starting to verge on new territory for the church because he was going to go to be a missionary specifically to the un-Jewish people of the world, to the Romans, to the Greeks. He was willing to go to Asia, but God didn't lead him that way. The gospel is for all the world because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He says, among the nations. In fact, if you even look in verse 6, he'll say, including you who are called to belong to Jesus, you who are in Rome. The gospel of God is spreading throughout the world. The gospel of God reveals the good news of God's righteous glory by showing us that his good news is global. It's for the world, for God so loved the world. How could God offer salvation to the world and still be righteous because it's an evil world out there, a dark world? He did it by sending himself. You can't up one on God when he shows up in the flesh. Among the nations, for the sake of his name, but also look at verse 6, including you. I know I said I got a little ahead of him. Including you. Including you. You people and you Christians in Rome, you Christians in Middletown, you Christians in Pennsylvania, you Christians on Creekview Drive, where we live. The gospel of God is global. It's wide. It's massive. But it's narrow and personal. We need to rejoice that God, of all the millions and billions of people who have come to this world, chose and called us to himself. And he chose and called us to himself. There is a beauty in the teaching and the doctrine of God's election. It is not something to squabble over. It's not something to argue for. It's something to embrace and say, it's not about me, it's about him. Look what he did. And God, would you do the same for my loved ones who need Christ? It's global, it's for the world. It's personal, it's for you and me. So as we close this morning, I would just like to ask this question. As we think about the gospel of God revealing the good news of his glory, you notice I left some blanks there at the end. How is God calling you today? How is God calling you to respond to the good news of his righteous glory? How is God working in your life right now, this moment? Or maybe you've known God's been working in your heart this week or even months before, and you know he's working in your life. How is God calling you to respond to the good news of his righteous glory? As you think about that, I just want to read some scriptures really quick. For sake of time, you don't need to turn here. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, remember we see the gospel all throughout the New Testament. Remember when the angel comes to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. That's the word, gospel. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The angels come with that message from the day Jesus Christ came to this earth. Isaiah 61, verse 1. I'd love to read more on the section, but we're just going to read verse 1. This is back in the Old Testament that one of the prophets that we saw in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And it goes on and on and on and talks about how the Messiah will come and he will preach grace or favor. And they will also preach vengeance on God's enemies. You go to Luke chapter 4. This is Luke from Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, to Jesus. It's a Saturday, it's Sabbath. And Jesus is in the synagogue. And the scroll of Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll. This would have taken a little while to get to chapter 61. And as he unrolls it, you can imagine everyone's quiet. And they can hear the little knobs rolling. Wonder where he's going to teach from today. And he's in Nazareth, hometown boy. He's just come back from the wilderness of testing. And the Spirit of God and the power of God. Jesus is going to bring the message to us today. Of all the places that Jesus could have preached from, he picks what Isaiah the prophet said through the Spirit of God years before, and notice what he reads. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." He goes on, "He has sent me," quoting from Isaiah 61, "he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he stops. And those who memorize the word said, "Oh, keep going, because it talks about vengeance. It talks about vengeance." He stops. First time Jesus came, he's coming again. The first time he came for salvation, for grace. That word favor is the same as grace. To proclaim the year of the Lord's grace, his favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. They're probably all wondering, why did he stop there? Keep going. I mean, that's just getting into that chapter. And all the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And he goes on from there, and that's a whole other message, but he goes on to talk about how God has sent him as the Messiah. Though he doesn't say it verbatim, he starts talking about that, and they're all excited, and they're all, "This is great! Today is the day of the Lord, or the day of God's favor on us. We've been waiting for this." And then he says, and you know, back in the days of the prophets, there were many widow women who God worked for, but they were Gentiles. That's all he got. All of a sudden, the excitement turned to anger. "What? How dare you say that God would save the Gentiles? He's here for the Jews." And Jesus almost gets stoned to death. Not almost. They thought they were. And he disappears from them. He walks through their midst. And just as he's finishing that chapter, he says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." Mark chapter 1, verse 15, soon after that, he says, "Repent and believe in the gospel." I'm going to read one more, and then we'll have three words of closing before we go to our meal. This is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why? Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." And now he's going to quote from Isaiah chapter 40. "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And then Peter stops quoting Isaiah and he says, "And this word is the gospel, the good news that was preached to you." How is God calling you to respond to the good news of his righteous glory? Well, first of all, I could encourage you, consider this if you haven't already, repent. Repent of your sin and believe in the gospel by faith. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, "Repent and believe the gospel." Believe this good news. Believe that you need to be saved from your sin. Believe that Jesus died in your place. As we go through Romans, I hope, if you have questions, I would love to show you from God's word that how you can know Christ as your Savior. But that could be today or as we go through. Read Romans. If you're wondering what it means to be a Christian, read through Romans. Talk to a Christian. We'd love to show you how God saved us and how we can save you. But repent. What does repent mean? Doesn't mean say you're sorry. It means turn the other way. Go in the other direction. I was out hunting one day, and I came across this terrible smell. I'm like, what in the world is this? I go on, and I found out there's a place where they dump all these old dead deer carcasses. And it was a warmer day, and it just smelled terrible. And I'm like, what is that? I'm like, whoa! And there's this pit of just these decaying, rotting. Let me tell you something. I went the other way. You're not going to get any deer over here. They're all dead. I went the other way. I repented of going that way. What God does for us in Christ, he calls us to repent, turn from sin, and turn to Jesus. But secondly, as we think of the gospel of God revealing the good news of his righteous glory, rejoice. God could be maybe calling you, and I believe you're a Christian, he's calling you to respond to the good news of his righteous glory by rejoicing. Live in a life of rejoicing in the righteous glory of God's grace and mercy towards you, because it never ends if you're a Christian. It never ends. We get to Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called. And Paul just nails over and over and over these wonderful truths that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the righteous glory of God's grace, but it wouldn't happen if it weren't for the gospel, the good news. And lastly, renew your mind. Refresh your heart. Realign your affections by focusing, what, on a new and better you in 2023? No. Let's focus, renew our minds, refresh our hearts, realign our affections by focusing on the eternal, ever-present, ever-powerful, righteous God, our triune God. Focus on the glory of God. As it says, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. As we close this morning, could I encourage you, the gospel of God reveals the good news of his righteous glory. May God use us as his instruments to reveal his glory to this present generation and those to come as we live for the glory of God. We believe in Jesus Christ, and we believe that enough, it's so real in our lives that we go and tell others about it. And other people, as Paul would say here in Romans, come to the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word of God that you have given us in Romans. Father, I thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news. If it weren't for your grace, Father, we would not be here for the right reasons today. But Father, we're here. And we thank you for your love, for your grace. Help us, Father, to live for your glory. Help us to not live for our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.